This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
In the spring of 2006, I was frantically trying to fill all the staff spots for my one-week camp session at Camp Allen that was coming up that summer. Unlike my experience in a previous diocese, in the Diocese of Texas, at the time, the priest was in charge of hiring all of the counselors for the cabins. The approved list I was given was a random list of teenagers' names, of whom I knew none. I'm sure at some point in my panic, I talked to Cameron on the phone briefly, but I have to say I was just really excited that some kid from Austin was willing to come be one of my cabin counselors. When the actual summer session rolled around, I happily met all the different cabin counselors for the first time that I had recruited, including Cameron. He was baby-faced and earnest and enthusiastic. And as my orientation went along, he seemed to really like my ideas about camp, which immediately made him my favorite. Over the many years that followed, Cameron was a regular at my camp sessions and many other clergy's camp sessions for the Diocese of Texas. He moved from cabin counselor to senior staff, and then I was happy to watch him become an employee of Camp Allen for a while, and each time I would run into him, whenever I was there, for whatever reason, we would greet, and I always had the same impression. Baby-faced, earnest, enthusiastic young man, eager to do a good job. And a couple of years ago, I was headed to Suwannee for a trustees meeting. I texted Bishop Doyle and asked him if there were any seminarians he wanted me to check in on while I was there, and he asked me to check on Cameron. And so I did, and we made an appointment to have coffee. When he arrived, I couldn't help but smile. While clearly a grown man now, he was still very much the same. He was baby-faced and earnest and enthusiastic. And over the next year, he and I began to communicate appropriately, I want to say in front of my bishop, about the prospect of him being appointed at St. David's when he graduated. So when the diocese gave me the names of the prospective seminarians and Cameron's name was on the list, I was very excited. And now, 6 months into his curacy, I am thrilled to be standing in the pulpit with you tonight, preaching at his ordination to the priesthood. You may be here because you have known Cameron way longer than I, and you may be here because you have been close friends with him in seminary, or you may be here because you're part of the clergy community here in the Austin area. Or if you're a member of St. David's and you met him when he arrived here just 6 months ago, you may have had the very same impression. He has a youthful appearance. He is earnest. He is enthusiastic. He is eager to do a good job. But he has also shown us that he's actually brilliant, highly motivated. He has an amazing work ethic, and he's a nuanced theologian of the gospel. Here's an example of the theologian Cameron Spohr at work. Earlier this week, Cameron and I had breakfast to talk about his ordination, and our conversation turned to the gospel that he chose for this liturgy. Now, while it's a Book of Common Prayer recommended gospel choice for the ordination of a priest, I confess to him my difficult wrestling with this particular passage. I was a little annoyed that he had chosen it, frankly. It is particularly challenging when Jesus says that all who had come before him were thieves and hired hands. But while acknowledging my discomfort, Cameron actually turned it. He said he believed that this particular passage of Scripture is the heart of the gospel. And he pointed out chapter 10, which was in the midst of that long lesson you just heard. Chapter 10, verse 10b, the last means it's the last half of the verse, where it says, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This, Cameron said, is the difference between human shepherds and good shepherd. The good shepherd came to give life, abundant life, abundant life. Now, obviously, in the context of an American church in the 21st century, my ears perked up when I heard my curate suggest that Jesus was all about the abundant life. So I asked him to talk a little bit more about what he meant by that. And he said this, something like this. Abundant life is a life that transcends the worldly definition of life. It is a life that casts out fear. It is the life of abundant grace, abundant forgiveness, and abundant care. Right there over breakfast in Oak Hill, Texas, I became aware that I was in the presence of a mindful theologian. In fact, I don't believe I've ever heard a clearer articulation of the gift of the life in Christ, nor a more profound mission statement for ministry, whether that was your intention or not, Cameron. Abundant life is a life that transcends the worldly definition of life. It's a life that casts out fear. It is a life of abundant grace, abundant forgiveness, and abundant care. I believe that Cameron is right. God's love, God's creative power, or to stay more literally true to the gospel according to John, God's word became incarnate so that the world might have life, abundant life. God's word became flesh to bring life to a world quaking in the talons of fear, retaliation, and self-preservation. Through the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of God's word, God has spoken the definitive word, life, abundant life, abundant grace, abundant forgiveness, abundant care. Cameron, you have clearly experienced this abundance in your life. And tonight, you are willingly submitting your life to the yoke of God's abundance. And the thing that makes this testimony of yours about abundant life so useful is it can be applied in so many, in myriad ways, in myriad places. It was true at a campsite full of distracted, hilarious, self-conscious, smelly children and youth as they grow in their knowledge of themselves and others, and as they witness the abundant life coming to life in a safe, playful, kind adult like you, perhaps they begin to believe that God's abundant life is available for them as well. It's true in places like the EQB house where you lived in Suwannee. For those of you who don't speak Suwannee, an EQB house is an intentional community designed to live out the aspirational theology of Psalm 133, which we sang tonight. Ecce quam bonum. Oh, how good and pleasant it is when brethren live together in unity. It's in Latin on everything Suwannee publishes. It has a dual purpose at first. First is to create an intentional community where you lived with a handful of other people, plenty of opportunities to experience these principles that you proclaim. And then second, it was opening its doors to other individuals and groups of people who needed a place to meet on campus so that they could experience grace and forgiveness and care. It was true the day you told me when you went to church just before you left for South Africa. Surely that was an exciting day. Maybe a frightening day. And you said you listened to the reader describe the call of the prophet Isaiah, which we also just heard, perking up when they got to the part in verse 8. Then Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he responds, here am I, send me. It's true on a daily basis with your beautiful wife, Marina. Did you see that? She just did. I love her. She's awesome. Anyone who's been married long, very long, knows that a healthy marriage is a daily opportunity to experience grace, forgiveness, and tender care. And I want to encourage you both to pay loving attention to your marriage. A life of service to the church is often all-encompassing work. And sometimes it takes a particular toll on marriage and family. In response to this, some have suggested that a priest should prioritize his or her life based on the vows that were made. First, be committed to your baptismal vow, second, to your marriage vow, and third, to the vows of your ordination. Breaking it down this way may have some medicinal purpose, I suppose, allowing one to examine the particular demands of each vow. However, my experience is that faithful obedience to the abundant life in Christ is actually more organic than that. More organic than a first this, then a that, and then a this. The vows you have made are not in competition with one another. Each vow you've made, intentionally bound together, become the texture and the topography of a faithful life well lived. Each requires specific attention, certainly, but none are of lesser value than the others. They're all different facets of the one vow, your commitment to the abundant life in God. And finally, your commitment to abundant grace, forgiveness, and abundant care can apply in any context to Christian ministry. It applied to your life growing up at St. Michael's here in Austin. Many of your friends are here tonight. It applies to your St. David's, this large, complicated, diffuse, beautiful place that's trying to live out the grace of God in both ancient and modern ways simultaneously. It's true in every outreach activity in which you participate. It's true in every liturgy that we design. And it's true in every pastoral conversation that you will have. As your ministry continues to grow, and when you are sent away from this place and ministry to some other context, it will be true there as well. Perhaps you'll be called to another traditional parish. Perhaps campus ministry is in your future. Perhaps you'll be invited to start a mission church or a missional community, bringing the story of Jesus to some context that we can't even imagine right now. And you'll certainly be called, no matter where you go, to reimagine the gospel and to tell that story in ways that we have never heard it told before. You will be invited to engage all the technical and social media tools at your disposal, and sometimes you will be invited to put all those tools away and simply take the hand of a fellow human being and look them in the eye and describe the abundant life that comes from God. Unfortunately, I personally feel ill-equipped to offer any prophecy about what your ministry might look like 30 years down the road. My entire ministry has been committed to working in attractional churches. You and I have been in enough strategic staff meetings already together since you've been here for you to know that I scratch my head about the changing nature of the church more than most. But I do know this. Human beings are innately wired for community, and yet we are terrified of it. Humanity has built-in desire for encounters with the divine and the holy, and yet we're wildly distractible. And as at the time of the incarnation, today, the world is still quaking in the talons of fear, retaliation, and self-preservation. So, wherever you go, Cameron, and whatever your ministry takes, you are called to bring this good word. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus came to bring life and life abundant. And you are called as a priest of the church in season and out of season when you feel equipped and are utterly unequipped, and when you are courageous and when you are terrified, to proclaim a life abundant, abundant grace, abundant forgiveness, and abundant care.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.